Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. You glad to be here? Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. Change of the body, part two. This takes time. How much time? A moment, twinkling of an eye, but we want to look at what we're looking forward to. And see it squarely. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And, you know, as we find these things in the scriptures, it just drives the roots down deeper and raises our expectation. Amen. Revelation chapter 19, we'll start at the sixth verse. Revelation 19 and verse 6. Then I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and we're no longer talking about a bride, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God, or thus saith the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you once again this evening, we all have needs, Lord, and we have desires, and Lord, you're the prayer answering God. You're the you, as been said earlier, Lord, before we ask you, you already know, but you told us to ask for things to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, Lord, we're partnering with you. Your bride is agreeing with your word. She's asking and agreeing, and it's bringing your word into this dimension as you anoint it and quicken it, and it brings it to pass. And Lord, we're privileged to be partnering with you this evening, and Lord, in our lifetime. And Lord, we know that you do all things well, that you leave nothing out, and you're not wringing your hands. We know that the world's in a nervous condition, but Lord, the great marriage supper of the Lamb is just right around the corner, and the hope of all the ages is just right around the corner. The catching away of your bride to meet you in the air, the one that you purchased, the one that you paid the price for, the one that you interceded for, and now the one that you're coming for. So, Lord, we just ask that you help us in this midweek service, Lord, whether we're at home, whether we're listening in, whether we're in the building here tonight or we'll be listening in later. We just ask that you would help us, Lord, as to put on our spiritual thinking caps and to set aside all the thoughts and cares of the daily life. We know, Lord, if you were to come right now, whatever that we're facing would be no more. And so we know that all these things are temporary, but we want to speak on eternal things here tonight. And our hope tonight, Lord, is that the faith would be raised within us, and rest would be more complete, and Lord, that we would have clear eye and a clear vision for what lays before us and what we must be about. And so, Lord, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one, and most of all, Lord, that you anoint your word and make it live in our lives. And we surely will give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read a very, familiar scripture here tonight, but just for the sake of completion, if you're new to listening to our services, I don't want to leave anybody out. It's hard to kind of jump in the middle of things that we're bringing and everything builds, one thing builds upon another. But we'd like to, we don't want to just throw things out there tonight. We would just want to put a little bit of a background here before we go further. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is often referred to as the rapture chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at the 13th verse, Brother Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And of course, we know those that are asleep are those that are Christians that were the elect of God, and then they've ran their race and they've crossed over to the other side, and they're waiting for the resurrection. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." They're not dead, but they're waiting on the other side. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." This is in the coming of the Lord is in three parts. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now, the cloud, if you think about it there, the Lord appeared in a cloud in the Old Testament. So that's really what it's speaking of. It's not speaking of rain clouds. "To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, torment one another with these words." That's not what it says. "Comfort one another with these words." Again, from the message testimony, we read this statement last Sunday evening. "Trumpet of God shall sound." Of course, Brother Branham is quoting Paul from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "Trumpet of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain." Did you notice the order of the resurrection? "Shall be caught up together with them." We meet each other before we meet him. "Be caught up together to meet them, with them, to meet the Lord in the air." See, he is God. And then when he wants to be worshipped, that's what his very nature is to be worshipped because he is God. And he knows if we were there and we'd be looking out of the corner of your eye to see if the other one is there. We'd want to know who made it. And then it wouldn't be complete. It wouldn't be the complete way of free worship. We stand there and we know that we've met each other first and greeted each other, and then to stand by him who caused it all and sing the songs of redemption. Oh my, friends, we have so much to look forward to. So we know that God wants and God deserves our undivided attention. And we know that when we meet him in the air, as it were, when we meet him in that other dimension, when he comes for those that he paid the price for, he's going to get undivided attention when we meet him in the rapture. He doesn't want anything to hinder our worship or our opportunity to express our love towards him. Just as a bride and a bridegroom, once they're married, they want to express their love to one another. So he knows that we won't want anything to distract us either. When we meet that one that ransomed us, the one that united himself together with us, those that have accepted and confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior, but have not confessed him as their Lord, they're not going to be there on that day. Oh, friends, it'll be a wonderful thing to be given eternal life. But they will not be in this rapture. They will not be in this coming of the Lord that we're speaking of. And this understanding has been lost by many denominations of Christianity throughout the church ages, but it has been restored to us in this last age. It's always been laying here in the Word, but our understanding of it was darkened. But God sent a prophet to turn our hearts back to the original faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so we know what we're looking for and what we're hoping for. We can see the plan of God and where we fit in it. So Paul teaches us, I'm just going to touch on a few things here before we launch off here tonight. Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 1 in the fourth verse, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So before you ever came here, you were in his thinking. He chose you in himself, and he's all that there was. And he chose you that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, friends, if that's his choosing, that's what'll happen. Having predestinated us, or set your destiny, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is his idea. This is his plan. He's the great I am. He's the creator. He can do whatever he wants. And we believe that his ways are right and his ways are just. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, where in any of that did it mention you doing something? Now, of course, we know that we accept him. We know that we die out, we press in. But this work of redemption, this is him.
Yeah.
And for us to be reunited with him, we had to be with him before the foundation of the world.
Right.
Now, we didn't exist as a physical being, but we were in his thinking.
Yeah.
And God's thoughts are eternal. So Paul is not speaking of the whosoever will group that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 3, verse 16, a scripture that we're all very familiar with. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him would have everlasting life. So we know that that's extended to, it's made available to anyone, right? But the ones that Paul is speaking of that go in the rapture, this is another group altogether. And John speaks of this very same group in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. John says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Sin is unbelief. It's doubt. So we're talking about a soul that dies out, and we're talking about a seed that's in there that's quickened, and that new nature, you believe God. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Why? Because he is born of God. So this group that we're speaking of, this is a group that goes in the rapture. These are the ones that are born of God. They are the literal offspring of God. Those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Simply put, God's family, God's children. Those that Peter referred to as the beloved and spoke of them in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So if you're born again of the word of his spirit, you can't die any more than God can die. You have eternal life. The moment that you are born from above, or born again, as the church likes to say, but their actual correct translation of it is you're born from above. You were born from below in your first birth. You're born from above. That seed is laying there waiting to be quickened. And you're quickened by the word of your day, the life of your day, the spirit bringing that life in your day. And you have passed from death unto life. You become a new creature. The outside still looks the same. Of course, you'll dress different, act different. Your diet will change. Your interests change and all that. But we're waiting for the rest of us to be changed. And that's what this rapture is all about. It's the fullness of your change. So we don't have time to go through all the scriptures tonight, and we could spend weeks on it, as a matter of fact, that shows in the scriptures that there's actually three kinds of believers that are being addressed in the plan of salvation and then also in redemption. And we know that the first type is the true born-again believer, And they are actually the reason why God condescended. He condescended to redeem, to buy back, to restore back sons and daughters of God to their original position. And then the second group is the make-believer, or the foolish virgin group, if you will, that has an intellectual faith that is presented the plan of salvation. They genuinely accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they don't go on to make him Lord. But it's a wonderful thing to have your sins forgiven. And then they will come forth in the second resurrection, and they will be judged according to their works at the great white throne judgment. The seed of God is not in them, and so there's nothing to redeem, but they can be saved. But God is not willing that any should perish, so he made a way for them also. And then there's the third group is just the rank unbeliever. That's the one that refuses to accept God and then is judged and cast into the lake of fire. So they're actually judging themselves, calling themselves unworthy. And those that are raptured, they are that first group. They are the elect of God throughout the ages. This isn't a group of people that's trying to be something. These aren't super performers. These aren't, extra credit students. These aren't smarter. It's God's children. And they will do what God's children will do. And the scriptures declares what they will do. So they are the ones that are raptured. They are the elect of God throughout the ages, as well as those that are alive and remain at the time of his coming. And they are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So this is the first resurrection that Paul speaks about, which we also call the rapture. And it is the resurrection is a part of the rapture, because the rapture is more than just the coming forth from the dead, the dead in Christ coming forth. It's that plus those of us that are alive and remain being changed and then being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So this first resurrection that Paul speaks about, it is the resurrection that we plan on being in. We don't have a plan B or a plan C, but this is what we're called to. So without an understanding of the difference of these three types of believers, one cannot possibly understand why the redeemed of the Lord want to worship the Lamb when they meet him in the rapture. Without this relationship, without this understanding, it looks like, almost like idolatry. It almost looks like, God is an object that wants to be worshipped, that he's conceited or whatever, and that these people are just kind of inclined to worship things. But it couldn't be any further than the truth. They have a relationship with him, and they know him, and they're walking with him. But now they're going to meet him and be with him. They'll have bodies like him. And so when we meet him in the air, we're not meeting him in the sense that we never knew him. We don't know him physically, but spiritually, he's living in us. So without this understanding, then the whole concept of the rapture will sound a little foreign. But if you think about it, it makes sense. If you're not going to be in that rapture, of course it's going to sound foreign. But to those that accept him as Savior, which is a wonderful thing, they experience the great lifting of the burden of sin from off of them. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And so they will accept him and confess him as Savior, and they will try to live what they know of Jesus Christ. They'll try to live. They'll try to be obedient to the Word. You won't be able to put a finger on their life. They're sanctified, if you will. And they will worship him also after the second resurrection. But they cannot and do not know him as Lord, for they never were united with him, and they did not come forth from him. They were not in his thinking before the foundation of the world. They do not have eternal life, but they will be given white robes at the second resurrection and after the judgment is passed, as they're separated as sheep from the goats. They're not actually sheep, but they're separated as sheep are separated from the goats. So they go through the tribulation period. You know, there's a lot of people out there now that think that the redeemed of the Lord, that the church, the true church of the living God, goes through the tribulation. But that couldn't be any farther from the truth. It's this other group that goes through the tribulation, and they go through the tribulation for their purging. But the elect of God, the bride, she goes through her tribulation. She goes through her judgment, her purging, when she dies out and is born from above. Amen. Dies out to herself, allows him to kill that first nature, and then is quickened, that new nature is quickened down from within. So they keep his word, and this is the bride that we're speaking of that goes in the rapture. They keep his word, and they desire above all for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And they are in a love relationship with him as a bride and a bridegroom. And he is their guide, and he's their comforter, and he's their friend, and he's their joy, and he's their peace, and he's their healer, their savior, their deliverer. He's their king. He's their Lord. He's their all in all. And they know him as such. They're not imagining this stuff and confessing it, but they know him in this dimension, in this time, in that way. Because he's living in them and is actually overcoming the world through them in the day that they're living in. They are saved. They are sanctified. They are filled with his very life. They are sealed until the day of their redemption. We know that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the new creation. And Paul tells us he's the firstborn of many brethren. And he's the firstborn of this new race. But these others that we're speaking of, they're the continuation. They're the second born, the third born. Somebody will be the last born. And Paul tells us that they are joint heirs with Jesus. They go in the rapture, and they go to a wedding supper. And then they will sit with him in his throne and rule and reign with him during the millennium as king and queen for 1,000 years. They are so in love with him, and they long to see him and to look upon his face. And we will all have that opportunity at that great catching away of the bride. So the Lord Jesus, he's also looking forward to this great day as well. And he wants nothing to hinder that time. And he comes to take his, you know, he comes three times. The first time he comes to pay the price for his bride. Then he comes back to get his bride. And then he comes back with his bride. So since God is watching over every last detail, and God has anticipated everything, you're going to know who made it in the rapture before we meet him in the air. You'll know who made it and who didn't make it. Right now, we don't know. We're hoping. And, you know, the thing is for you to make your calling and your election sure. But you will not remember those that did not accept the Lord Jesus when they had the opportunity. You will be free to worship him unfettered throughout eternity. And friends, I'll just tell you right now, you better make some space for me. You better watch out, because I'm gonna cut a rug. I'm gonna worship my Lord. I'm gonna worship my Savior. I don't want to be one of those that says, when I get over there, I'm gonna be emotional. When I get over there, I'm gonna be happy. When I get over there, you know, I'm gonna do this or that. I want to do it now. But I will do it over there too. It'll be free and uninterrupted worship. No Aikens. The Aikens will be busy far away. No global warming, no politics, no religion. It'll just be a love affair, friends. So we are fighting to have that kind of worship on this side, and everything seems to want to try to hinder us. But it will be unfettered worship on the other side. There'll be nothing to stop us, nothing to hinder us, nothing to challenge us. We'll worship from our hearts, and we'll worship as we've never done before. We're limited in our ability to worship on this side, and we don't have, there are things that we don't even know yet, but they'll break on us. The scripture says we will know him even as we are known. So your mind will be upon your Lord and Savior, and there will be perfect worship. And we will still have that love attachment in our hearts for one another. And God deals with that first. God knows that that's important. He's watched over every detail. So God doesn't want us to have spooks or scares or worries or depression when it comes to eternal life. He doesn't want us to go to the wedding supper, wow, I wish so-and-so was here. Too bad so-and-so didn't make it. So the point here, friends, and just laying that little bit of a background, we could go into it in much more detail, but there's a first resurrection, and then there's a second resurrection, as is recorded in Revelation chapter 20. We're just going to read that here for a moment. Revelation chapter 20, starting at the first verse. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. He was the serpent, now he's the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And bound him 1,000 years. And of course, we know that this chain is not a literal chain that's going to be wrapped around a little literal dragon. This is a book of symbols, a book of revelations. But Satan is going to be bound by a chain of circumstances. The roles are going to be reversed. Right now, he's usurping the role of the prince of the power of the air. He is in heavenly places, sure, the accuser of the brethren. But the accuser of the brethren will be cast down, yeah, and we will go up. We will be in heavenly places in our position, back with our rights and with our authority. And it'll be our turn to say, now just sit down and shut up there, fella. We're calling the shots here. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be finished. So we know that there's the rapture, there's 3.5 years of tribulation, and then there's this 1,000-year period of time, which is the honeymoon of the bride and the bridegroom, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. This is the bride. This is the ransom ones. This is the ones that go in the rapture, resurrection, first resurrection and rapture of the church. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Notice Jesus said to those that overcome, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am seated in my Father's throne. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads. Now, to receive the mark of the beast is to reject the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that is part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as of the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that received that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's a space of time. It's not eternity, because Satan won't have eternal life in hell. There's only one form of eternal life, and that's God. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. This isn't the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book of life contains the names of those that are sitting on the throne that went in the rapture. This is the book of life. And your name goes on the book of life at sanctification. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So they're judged according to their works. So the scripture says this, and you knew that. What did you do? You know, how did you treat the bride? How did you handle the word? They won't be judged for their ignorance, but they'll be judged according to what they did with what they had. They're judged according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So imagine the rapture is on now. It's been on for 30 minutes now. Your loved ones have started to appear before you. That's the first thing that's going to happen. For some, it'll be while you're driving your car. For some, it'll be while you're going to work or going to school or wherever it might be. For others, it'll be while you're at your desk or working on a computer or working on papers. One will be nailing a board. Another will be putting gas in his motorcycle. Another will be making breakfast or folding clothes. Another will be changing spark plugs. One will be given a presentation, perhaps. And then all of a sudden we'll have a kind of a funny look and a distant look, and everybody will look around and wonder what they're looking at. Another will be taking temperatures. And another will be studying for service, perhaps. But all of the sudden, so you'll see the dead in Christ first. And then all of the sudden, a sweep will come over you. And you will experience a change. And I guarantee you, you won't be saying at that time, well, I'm just word only. And you won't ask anybody, hey, do I look different? You won't have to ask anybody. Your aches and pains will be gone. Your vision will be clear. Your hair will come back if it's missing. Your wooden teeth will fall out and a real set will be in there. You won't have to ask anyone, friends. You will literally step into another realm that's right here. But that other realm is moving faster than this dimension. It's moving faster than the speed of light, which the speed of light is the limit of this dimension. But you're moving into that other dimension that's right here, but it's just moving faster. And that's where all the saints of God are gathering. Talk about a family reunion. Amen. Talk about a time. This has already taken place once when the dead in Christ rose. Excuse me, when the Old Testament saints rose at Jesus' resurrection. The difference is they didn't get new bodies. We do. From the Message of Paradox. Notice the form of the rapture, how it will be. We meet one another before we meet him. Because he knowed that when we got there, I'd be wondering if you were there. We'd be a little distracted, wouldn't we? What if my wife went there first? I shouldn't even say that. What if somebody else, I'm not even going to say that. What if somebody else, a family member, a loved one, went there before me? I have plenty that have. Or I went there before they did. Well, we'd be wondering where one another is. Right? I'd be wondering if you were there. You'd be wondering if I were there. But the Bible said, we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder those which sleep. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and be caught up together with them. Oh, what a worship.
Amen.
It'll be that time. What a worship. It'll be that time.
Amen.
Now, caught up together with them. People just like you.
Amen.
Now, we become part of that before that time comes, catching up into the rapture. So the rapture is on. It was on for a half hour when I first started talking about it. But it's continuing to progress now. We've seen our loved ones. We know who made it, who didn't make it from our day. I'm not looking around for somebody in 100 AD. I'm looking for people in my day. Because I'll be gathered together with them first. You felt a sweep come over you. Your theophany, Paul said, we have bodies celestial, we have bodies terrestrial. He said, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one that's waiting for us. That's your theophany, your word body. But that's not the end of it. You're not complete yet. That's your spirit body. You will lose the spirit that's in here. You will lose your mind. And the attribute, the gene that's in your soul will move into that. That theophany is going to come to you. And you and your, in fact, your theophany isn't 5 feet from you right now.
Amen.
You will come together and unite. And then elements that make up this body as it exists now, certain elements are going to somehow detach from this physical body and will unite with my theophany. And that will be my glorified condition. That's what happened to our Lord Jesus, the first born, the first begotten, the first of many brethren. That's what happened to him when he resurrected, as we talked about in last Sunday night. That body that the disciples touched and felt and talked to, it wasn't the same body that was laying in the tomb. It looked like the same body, but it wasn't. It was a glorified body. So the rapture is continuing on. You've seen your loved ones. We're gathering now into that other dimension. And the rest of the world has no clue what's going on. You know, the nominal Christian ranks will try to scare you into the rapture. I'm not going to be scared into it. It's a love affair. Enoch walked with God. God said, you know what, Enoch, why don't you just take one more step? Come on over here, right? Noah went through a tribulation. Enoch walked with God. We're not going to be scared. It's a love affair. It's him coming for the ones. It's coming as a thief in the night. And a thief comes to gather his jewels. And a lot of times people get robbed and they don't even know that they're robbed. It may be months later before they go into their safe and they find out that something that was really precious to them is gone. So the nominal Christian world has made films, and I've seen them, and it scared the pants off of me. Not enough to live right, but I did for a few days. But it scared the daylights. You know, you've been left behind, and you know, here's airplanes crashing and cars smashing into buildings, and it's just utter chaos. No, it's not going to be like that. There'll be two in a bed. I'll take one and leave one. There'll be two in a field. I'll take one and leave one. The world's not even going to notice. that this has taken place, just as the world didn't notice in the resurrection when Jesus resurrected and the Old Testament saints came forth. So the world won't know that anything's going on, but we know at that point in time that it won't be long. Now, how much time we'll spend here, I don't know. You know, 30 days maybe, 3 days, who knows? But it's not going to be a long period of time. And nothing, when you step into that other dimension, nothing remains behind of you. You know, there's not going to be a skeleton of you laying there or some, you know, I don't want anybody to see me like that, you know. There'll be nothing left. Amen. We'll be shaking one another's hands. No COVID. And then we'll begin the process of moving on to meet him. Amen. But we don't meet him right away. There's an order to this. We will move further and further and further from the realm of mortal beings. And the rest of the world will not have a clue what's going on. We are moving into the realm where there's perfect worship, where there's perfect love. And that realm is just one step from this realm. But you must be changed in order to move into that realm. You must be changed in order to be able to speed up and merge into traffic, if you will, as in that other dimension. The bride and the groom, they've already been united. The marriage takes place here on the earth. The marriage supper is what we're going to. They are spiritually united together here on the earth, but they will physically meet him and go to the wedding supper with him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, historians give us some, Bible historians give us some insight into this and of the types that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 22 and Matthew chapter 25. And I just want to read some of these things that I've picked up to kind of set the stage for you here tonight. So they say the marriage supper, so this is speaking of a natural wedding and how they did it amongst them at that time. The marriage supper was generally in the home of the groom. It is the beginning, it is bringing home of an already accredited bride to her covenant husband. She's been accredited by the friend of the bridegroom and goes to the supper at his home. The supper is in his home. Right now, they're supping in her home. But this supper will take place in his home. She's accompanied by female attendants and by the male relatives and friends conveying on mules or porters articles of furniture and decorations for the new home. Once again, this is a natural type here. As the marriage usually takes place in the evening, the house is given up for the day for the women who are busy robing the bride and making ready for the coming hospitality. Now, I know that there are elements amongst our ranks today that don't want to hear about the bride. And they are actually thinking that we're in error by even mentioning it. But just in case you didn't know, one of the reasons this message was sent was to teach the bride how to behave like a queen. Yeah, right. Just as the Shulamite woman had to be taught how to behave like a queen before she married Solomon. A denominational message can't teach you that. Neither can the message of the restoration of the gifts that the Pentecostals stop at. Now, we believe in that, but they stop there. That is not a message of a bride and how a bride behaves. Sure, we learn how to be free in him so that we can truly be born again and filled with his Spirit. But then we grow and we mature and we learn how to conduct ourselves as royalty. This message changes the bride's thinking and brings her into this state before she ever walks into paradise.
Amen.
She's not going to walk into paradise thinking, well, I don't deserve to be here, or I shouldn't be here. Oh, no. She knows that she's supposed to be there, as Ruth knew that Boaz was to pay the price for her and that she was to be his husband. It was her right. It was her purpose. It was in the plan. So does the bride recognize who she is. And that Jesus didn't die for you because he felt sorry for you. He paid the price for you because you're a part of him.
Amen.
You were in him. You were in the Logos. You were in the thinking of God. And you came out of him as Eve was taken out of Adam. But that you will be reunited.
Amen.
So on the evening of the marriage, the bride was led from her maternal home to that of her husband. And first came the merry sound of music, and then there were those that followed up next that distributed among the people wine and oil, and nuts were given to the children, and then next the bride, covered with a bridal veil, her long hair flowing, surrounded by her companions, led by the friend of the bridegroom. When the resurrection sounds, friends, each messenger will stand for the age that they were called to. And Brother Branham will stand for this age, the seventh church age messenger, right? And then the next thing will be every man of God standing in his rank, the fivefold ministry, behind his messenger.
Sure.
This is the order. And there is an order to this. Everyone who has been given a post of duty at the local church, they'll stand next. You say, well, you know, I just play when I feel like it. I'm kind of wondering where you're going to stand. If you got a post of duty here, you're going to give an account for it. Why is it that only the pastor has to come to church? I guess he needs God more than the rest of you, huh? He must have really lived a bad life, and he's doing penance. Everybody that has a post of duty, which is everybody, because we all have a post of duty, will stand next. Those of each house standing behind the head of the house. I wonder where those that have no pastor will stand. Because there's an order to this. Oh, I suppose they'll stand right next to the fivefold ministry, or actually a little bit in front because they're better than them. To talk to them, they think they are, because they correct them all the time. And what they'll do is they'll claim the messenger as their pastor. But the messenger's going to say, who are you? Because the messenger didn't teach that. So God set the order just the way that he wanted it to be. And it will be right. I will not be the one to lead you to Jesus Christ and to hand you your hands together. The messenger of the age will present each of us to Jesus Christ. But I will have a place as one under the ministry of the seventh church age messenger.
Right.
And I'll have to give an account.
Sure. Right.
And these brothers will be standing with me.
Right.
But it won't be me leading the bride or any of the other brothers on the scene or off the scene. But it'll be the messenger to the age that presents us to Jesus Christ.
Right.
Whatever age that you're living in. Paul's group, it'll be Paul. So, Paul's actually going to present Peter to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And John, and James, and Titus, and Philemon, and Matthew, and Mark, and Luke, and so on and so forth. And none of them are going to say, get out of my way, Paul. No, they recognized his position on this side, and they will recognize it on the other side, because it doesn't change. So each messenger will be judged for what he taught first. He'll be judged. And then after he's accepted, he will present to Jesus Christ the bride for his age. And I'm going to stand there with our messenger as one under his ministry. I'm not looking for a position, but I am looking for my position. And I won't have to wonder what he's going to say to me. That's something I think about all the time. Because as he stayed with what Paul taught, so have I.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to give an account for my ministry. What I did with what he entrusted me with. And I will stand and I will speak for the work that was done in this part of Tucson. And for other people in other places that we've been given favor with in other parts of the world. And then we'll be heading to the home of the groom next. The historian says, the children of the bride chamber are moving around in festive array, some carrying torches or lamps on poles. Those nearest had myrtle branches and bunches of flowers. Everyone rose to the salute of the procession to join him. It was deemed almost a religious duty to break into praise of the beauty, the modesty, and the virtues of the bride. Do you see why God anointed men in this hour, friends, to bring you to your position and to help you dress yourself and to conduct yourself as royalty? And to remind you that you are royalty. Now, how could we not use the word bride when we're speaking to the bride? This anointing is coming from the throne of God. It was sent from God. And it's sent for a purpose. Not just to make us feel good. Though we'll take that. It is granted unto you to be arrayed in fine linen. Pure and white.
Amen.
Blessed are they that are called to this. Friends, the angels are in a great anticipation of this as well. They're excited. They've been watching and waiting for this event to take place for a long, long time. And they want to see this take place. Next, the bride is getting ready to march into the presence of the groom. And all the attention is on her. The whole procession, everybody's looking at her, including the bridegroom. But her eyes are on him. That's all she sees. She's not looking at the crowd. She's not looking at other people. The flower girl, the ring bearer, whatever it might be. She's looking at him. Again, they say, when they arrived at their new home, she was led to her husband. And after the prescribed washing of the hands and the benediction, the marriage supper began. This word benediction, you know, it's something that we hear over and over again. It's actually Latin. It comes from the Latin word bene and dictio, or that's part of diction, dictio. And it means, bene means good. And dictio, saying or speech. So good saying or good speech. So it's the benediction is you're pronouncing a blessing upon the bride. The first cup being filled with a solemn prayer of bridal benediction spoken over it. Recall, Jesus said, I'll drink of the fruit of the vine no more until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. This is where it takes place. Who wants to miss this? What would be worth missing this? Both the groom and the bride wore crowns and were dressed in their bridal robes. Now, of course, we know that we will crown him, and then we will lay our crowns before his feet. But in the natural ceremony, both the groom and the bride wore crowns and were dressed in their bridal robes. They were treated like a king and a queen. Actually, they were addressed as king and queen, and their word was law. In life, for there is so much poverty and hard work, this week of festivity and joy was one of the supreme occasions of their life. This marriage has been taking place for seven ages. The bride of each age is uniting with him. These festivities go on for a week, 7 days, and it is your Feast of Tabernacles. Again, they say, the marriage was consummated by the entrance into the bridal chamber, in which stood the bridal bed. A canopy was over it, being originally the bride's tent. So the bridal bed is in the bridal chamber, and it's under a canopy that was prior, it was the bride's tent. Now, how does that type fit in? This is the bride's tent. And he comes in to sup with you, and you with him, behind the veil, in the bridal tent. And then the union is consummated. From the Message Perfect Faith. And now we become anointed with that same spirit, anointed messiahs. Now, this stumbles a lot of people. It stumbled me the first time I heard it because I thought messiah meant savior, but messiah means anointed one. We're not the messiah, but we are messiahs. We are anointed of the same spirit. With that same spirit, anointed messiahs, messiahs of the last day, what for? To shine forth the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to show that he's not dead, but in the form of the Holy Ghost, he's in his people, moving among his bride with a love affair to her, pouring out into her himself. They are becoming one for the wedding supper. And the same signs promised by the same God in the same word is making the same manifestations. So friends, he is now pouring himself into your bridal tent. And you are becoming one with him. Again, what shall I do with this Jesus called Christ? He says, he is the dynamics. We just become members of the machine of his body, forming ourselves into his image. And see him uniting himself with us in his works, with his love gifts, as he hands them to us just before the wedding supper. The dynamics of this church will be a refilling of the Holy Spirit that we have worked in small measure with the headstone, and it's coming down to unite with the body. But when that head and that body unites together, the full power of the Holy Ghost would raise her up just exactly like that. Even the dead that's dead in Christ for hundreds of years ago will rise in the beauty of his holiness and take a flight to the skies. The dynamics is the Holy Spirit. Amen. So to be part of that, you need the dynamics. Well, to have the dynamics is his spirit coming to dwell in you. Again, from the angel of the covenant, he says, look across the table. So this is at the wedding supper on the other side. Look across the table to one another, and them old veterans, you know, battle scarred from the battle. Friends, you will get cut up. You know, we've all been guilty of getting little complexes and maybe getting big complexes. I know I have. And a complex is something that you make yourself, and we get scarred, we get cut. And, you know, at first you're thinking, did I do something wrong? You're convinced that you did because, you know, these things shouldn't be happening to me. I gave my heart to the Lord. I've been born again in the Spirit. I'm living right. I'm not smoking anymore. I'm not drinking anymore. I'm living for him. My nature's changed. I didn't just turn over a new leaf, and I'm not just being religious. I died out, and I'm giving him my all, but things are going wrong. I must be doing something wrong. But no, that's part of the program. You're promised that you will suffer. You're promised that you will get cut. But you're also promised healing. So the scar is there, but not the wound. And the scar is a reminder. Friends, we're going to come to appreciate those scars. Because you can look at that scar and say, this is where I was at the end of my rope. Right? But then a simple prayer went forth and God came on the scene. Turn my house around. Turn my husband around. Turn my kids around. Turn my life around. Turn my health around. He just changed the scene. So you see that scar where you got cut, but you'll see that there's healing and that you're better off. That you have more. You're not asking to go through it again, but you recognize that you're better off.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Look across the table to one another, and them old veterans, you know, battle scarred from the battle. Ah, friends, I'd be ashamed to show up over there with no marks. No scars, no nothing. What did you do? Nothing. Oh, I thought about playing an instrument, but I didn't feel like it. I thought about preaching, but I used that gift for politics instead. People do that. I'm not going to mention any names, but you know pastors that became politicians. And you know, preachers that are civil rights this and whatever. We're not called to do that. God didn't send you that gift to fight some civil battle in Satan's Eden. He gave you that gift to help his children. Look across the table to one another, and them old veterans, you know, battle scarred from the battle. I don't know why I'm mentioning playing an instrument, but if the shoe fits, it ain't my shoe, okay? I got my shoes on. Look across the table to one another, and them old veterans, you know, battle scarred from the battle. That's the first thing we're going to do when we come into the glory land. Is take the wedding supper. Jesus said, I'll eat with you anew in my Father's kingdom. That's the first thing. What a beautiful picture of when Rebecca came and to meet Isaac. And she met him in the field. That's not where he lives. That's not where she lives. But she met him in a place in between. And was taken into the Father's tent and married. And how the food was served and so forth. Just as it will be this time, the wedding supper. When we get home, when I look across the table and I see many of the old veterans from around Phoenix and different places, we'll just have to shed a tear or two, won't we? Just to reach across the table and say, oh, what a wonderful time. Amen. Just look down through there at each one reaching their hands across and just with hearts full of love. Veterans of the field. Not new converts, veterans. Then to see coming in here the King in his glory. Come walking in his white robe. Coming down along the line. Putting his arm around each one. Oh, friends. This isn't make believe. This isn't fantasy. This is reality. Hugging us a little bit, up close to him, wiping the tears away from our eyes with his nail-scarred hands. Now, friends, he doesn't have to have nail-scarred hands, but I'm so glad that he does. Because I wasn't there, I've never seen him, but I will see them. And they'll be a testimony and a reminder of the price that he paid for me. He looked to that cross, he was actually able to go through and perform this act because he saw me. He saw you. And he said, I hate this. It's a horrible reproach. And I'd do anything to get away from it, but I see you. And I'm going to say it's worth it. I'm going to pay that price because to me it's worth it. And I'm going to see the evidence in his body. Of what he did for me and what he did for you. wiping tears away from our eyes with his nail-scarred hands and saying, "Don't cry. It's all over. We're all here now. Enter into the joy of the Lord, which has been prepared for you since the foundation of the world." That's the day we're looking for. That's what we're striving for. I heard a radio broadcast recently where the majority of the great scientists of the world give the world 10 years before annihilation. Some things never change, right? How long were we supposed to last with global warming? We passed whatever that date was, right? So this is 1954. People never are always setting dates, aren't they? Where the majority of the great scientists of the world give the world 10 years before total annihilation. 10 more years now. He says, now that's just guesswork. But where the hydrogen or oxygen, if they ever start in a battle with that, in other words, a hydrogen bomb, one bursting here and there and here, I don't know what will take place. Just probably sweep the whole world over, and that will be it. It won't be even mountain, tree, green thing, or anything left on the earth. Just exactly what the Bible says. Righteous will walk out on the ashes of the wicked, right? But we'll be gone at that time. Yes, sir. There's a part of us that's immortal. No atom, no hydrogen, or nothing is needed for that. It's spirit. We'll be caught up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to meet the Lord in the air. There's three comings of the Lord, you know that. There's three of everything in the scripture. Three is God's perfect number. Threes, sevens, twelves, 24s, 40s, 50s. But there's three times that he came. I got a 40 that I'm coming up with. Well, actually, I'm sharing it with somebody. Sharing it with that lovely lady over there. I think, what is it, next Sunday? I just got to remember it before she does. We actually had one anniversary where, I don't know if we got to the end of the day and both forgot or whatever, but yeah, I don't want to make that mistake. So 40 is tribulation, or 4 is tribulation, and then after that, so. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, so. Yeah. I wouldn't have it any other way. She might, but I wouldn't have it either. Three comings of the Lord, you know that. There's three of everything in the scripture. Three is God's perfect number. Threes, sevens, twelves, 24s, 40s, 50s. But three times he came. Once to redeem his bride. He comes the next time we meet him in the air to receive his bride. And then he comes the next time in the millennium with his bride. That's after the wedding supper is over and we return back for the millennium. I want to see him, don't you?
Amen.
I want to see him, don't you?
Right.
Here, some time ago, I heard an old man speaking, and he was talking about an old slave. I don't know whether I've told you about it or not. Said he got salvation. The Lord saved him, and they freed him. And when he was dying, he said he entered into the gates, but said that he was standing just behind the door. And someone came over and said, "Sam, come and receive your crown now, your reward." And he said, "Crown? Reward?" Said, don't talk those things to me. Just let me stand and look at them for 1,000 years. That's all I want to do. Friends, I feel the same way. I just want to be there. To look upon his face. He says, that's the way we feel. Don't you think that's about the feeling of all Christians? I don't want no crown. I don't want no reward. So we don't want a crown. We don't want to get some kind of a reward. But on the other hand, we actually do, because we want something to lay at his feet. I don't want no reward. I just want to see him. I just want to look at him. Just to stand and look at him, that'll be enough for me. If he condemns me at the end of the road and says I must turn the other way, if there's such a thing as love being in hell, I'll still love him.
Yeah.
And he's still righteous. I was nothing when I came here. I'm nothing when I leave. If I ever be accepted in there, it'll be His grace alone that did it. And that's why tonight that I'm striving with all my heart, with love for everybody, everywhere. You might disagree with me scripturally. I don't have too much doctrine besides scripture. I just love the Lord. That's all. See, that's all. And so you might say, well, Brother Branham, I believe this. Well, maybe I wouldn't exactly see it. But that wouldn't keep me from thinking just the same of you. See, we just love one another just the same. Now, there's no way you can say that you love Him if we can't love one another. The scriptures told us that hereby know we that we love Him because we love one another. So, He's going to give us a little time to cry at the table. We won't cry after that. But there's a time for crying. The table, which is thousands of miles long. And we reach across the table to one another. But then all of a sudden, He shows up. And He takes a hand. He wipes away the tears. You give vent to all your scars, to all your wounds. You cry until that fountain dries up. Him wiping away the tears from each and every one of us. What a time that'll be, friends. There's a time just to cry. You've been to weddings. There's tears at weddings. They're not sad tears. Unless it's a shotgun wedding. But so there's a time to cry. There's a time to hug. There's a time to embrace and then wipe away the tears. What a release. Think what it means, friends, just to show somebody here that you love them. What will it be like when He takes His robe and wipes away your tears? And you say, Jesus, I so long for this day. I've suffered this, I've suffered that. Yes, I know, I was with you. I went through this and yes, I carried you through. But Lord Jesus, my eye was on you. That's what compelled me to keep going, to keep getting up, to keep pressing on. You looked beyond the cross and saw me. I looked beyond my trial and saw you. Amen. Your tears will flow. It's a marriage supper. And the best ones have tears of joy. Oh, I want to see him, friends. Look upon his face. The toils along the way, they'll fade. They'll not even be a memory at some point. The ridicule that you've endured for the Son of Man's sake, that'll dissipate. The criticism, the abandonment, the being misunderstood, it's all part of it. And friends, if there were no heaven, if that was the end, it would all be worth it still. Now, we'll have 3.5 years for him to wipe away the tears of each and every one. Now, it might take most of that time just to make it around the table to each and every one, but each and every one.
Amen.
Because everyone is that special to him. I've heard people say, I don't shake hands with people because if I did, my pastor told me that one time. He said, if I stopped and shook hands with everybody, I'd never make it to the car. Well, Jesus is going to spend 3.5 years shaking hands.
Amen.
And hugging necks. He don't have a car. I like the times that I have with him now, friends. when he sends it. But there'll be no interruptions there.
Amen.
You know, we get engrossed. This happens to me so many times, and it's happened ever since this message came across my path, and ever since, his presence would come near, because he's in the present truth. And if you're walking in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with him and with one another.
Amen.
And you have confidence that your sins are blotted out. So we'll get engrossed many times. Well, remember when we used to go to restaurants? Okay, that didn't go over too well. We'd sit for hours, right? To fellowship. And many times when we're at a restaurant or home or whatever, talking about the Lord with one another, you find that you'll continually be interrupted by the help and, you know, nice people and what have you, but, or at home, a baby will cry or, you know, and nothing wrong with that. A baby's got to cry. That's God's way for that baby to get what it's supposed to get. But it seems like the timing, you know, you're just this close to talking about the new birth or what happened to you. You're sharing your testimony and all hell breaks loose, right? Not there. There'll be no interruptions.
Amen.
I won't have to tell the waitress for the 100th time, no, I don't want another cup. Maybe I should just give you your tip now. Oh, she's doing her job. He's doing their job. It's just that these things are so precious to us. But yet we have interruptions, don't we? I don't care if I'm the last one that he gets to at the table. Because I know I'm going to get my time. But I do know this, as he gets nearer and nearer, I'll be so anxious. How do you know that? Because that's how I feel now when his presence comes into a meeting. And many times when his presence comes to a meeting, I sense his presence, but I'm not sensing the fullness that I'm going to experience. He's just coming in the room. And then it depends on how you act, where things go from there. But I do know, because I'm a crybaby, I do know that I'll cry as I try to speak to him. How do I know that? I don't know how many quote unquote specials that I tried to sing, and I never sang in the denominations growing up. I was embarrassed to sing, and I had a complex, you know. I didn't want anybody to hear me sing, right? But on the other hand, I didn't really have anything to sing about because it wasn't personal. Let it become personal,
right?
Now you want to worship him,
right?
And so as you try, you start to cry. Well, imagine being in his presence. No doubt he'll run his fingers over my scars, and I'll run mine over his. And we'll ask each one about this and that, and I'll want to know about his. And he'll take his robe and wipe away my many tears, and then he'll tell me, sweetheart, our honeymoon is about to begin. It'll be for a short 1,000 years. We didn't really have a honeymoon. You will there. And it'll be in a brand new home. It won't be a fixer-upper. I'm sure, you know, we're no different. Sister Baker and I, we've had a string of, the first place we lived in was a house that was made into a duplex, and you had to walk sideways to, you couldn't have two people in the kitchen. We had one bedroom, and when Ben was born, guess who got the bedroom? Yeah. We had some kind of a, I don't know what you called that. It was popular at the time. It was some kind of a, what do they call it, like a corner group or, I don't know, but it, you could turn it into a bed, right? And then we graduated from that. We got some used couch from somebody that had a, right, the bed that would fold out. Don't stare at me. You've heard stories of other people talk about this, right? I still remember that bar that ran through there. You know, you feel it in your back and those stupid springs and that crummy little mattress, but we were happy. He's gone to prepare a place for you.
Amen.
And we will go to meet him. We will go with him into an Eden that was predestinated for us. What will you do with your time with him? You're going to get it. I don't mean you're going to get it, but you're going to get your time with him at the wedding supper. Not if, you will get it. What will you do? What will you say? I'm sure that whatever we come up with, it won't be what we do. But it's good to think about, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's good to think about, friends. The reason why it's good to think about is because that is a vision.
Yeah.
I've been preaching a vision here tonight that you're going to walk into.
Yeah. Right.
And you're going to find out that you were the one I was talking about. You're going to find yourself in that vision, and you will be the manifestation of what we're talking about. And you'll say, this is that. Right? Now, what was your problem again? I think this is part of what Paul was telling us when he said, comfort one another with these words. Right? He's talking about the coming of the Lord. We're talking about it. This should be a great source of comfort. Right?
Amen.
Oh, but my loved ones, they've went on. Yes. Guess what? That'll be just a snap.
Yes. Amen.
Compared to eternity. You're going to spend all of eternity with your loved ones. Right? So don't let the fact that your loved ones were taken home before you, don't let it interfere with what God's put you here to do. You run your race. They ran theirs. You know, this will help you. I mean, we all need to hear this. Because, you know, all of us will spend time when we're younger saying, somebody ought to do something about this. Somebody ought to do something about that. Well, when I'm in charge, well, guess who's in charge now? You are. Guess who that somebody is? You. Right? I remember, my mom's dad, I think I just turned 6 years old when he passed away, and it hit me kind of hard. It was my first experience with death, and he kind of favored me. I guess that's an understatement. You know, my parents were strict, and I'm thankful that they were strict. You know, they set limits, and if you crossed the line, you knew what to expect. But I would, when we'd go to visit my grandparents, I'd cross the line and then I'd run to him. And my mom would come to, she's ready to lay it in to me, and he'd say, oh, Dina, he didn't mean it. And I'd be holding on to him. They didn't have indoor plumbing or running water. They had an outhouse, that's what you'd call it, you know. The bedrooms were in the upper part of the home and upstairs, and if you had to use the facilities at night, there's a what they call a chamber pot that was outside the door. And I don't know why, but I never had to use the bathroom. I just couldn't imagine. Well, anyway, I guess I didn't have to go bad enough, right? There's no way you're going to go out at night, you know, spooky trees and werewolves and whatever. But I wasn't going to use no chamber pot either. I just, you know, made sure I was ready to go to bed. But they had an outhouse, and I thought it was just, you know, so there's a little latch that you can turn on it, you know, and it was just a piece of wood with a nail in it, and then something else that it would catch on. And you'd want to keep the door closed when it wasn't being used so that bees and flies and whatever else doesn't end up in the facility. But I would always think it was kind of funny to wait until my grandfather was in there and then, you know, lock the outhouse. Anyway, I was devastated when I was trying to come to grips with what it meant, you know, when you first experience that and you're trying to understand, he's gone, right? I won't see him anymore. My parents weren't serving the Lord at the time, and it was later that year that they gave their hearts to the Lord, and then shortly after I did. So, you know, it was just, and in a lot of cultures in our society, we don't talk about death. So you don't know how you're supposed to feel, or, you know, you don't know what to say, and it becomes a personal thing. And so it left an impression on me, but my mom's mother, she ended up living, you know, another 25 years, I think, something like that. And I preached her funeral, and it was a real honor to do that. But she was, she was kind of, I don't know what you would call it in your family, but she was kind of the linchpin, you know. She was, everybody loved her, right? Everybody leaned on her. Everybody depended on her. She treated everybody. She was a Nazarene, but she was a true Nazarene, not a hypocrite. And, she accepted the message before passing on, was baptized in Christian baptism. I know I'll see her on the other side. That memorial service that we had, it was hard because everybody was just was devastated, and some were angry, and then when they did have a local minister, it was her pastor, do a portion of the service, and when he got up, he didn't say her name properly, and my uncle got upset, and you know, people are wanting to take it out on him, and it's like, well, yeah, he should have known her name, especially if he's her pastor, but the emotions, you know, everybody's angry, upset, depressed, discouraged, and we suffered, no doubt, we suffered a loss, but I was so happy for her, because she, you know, gallbladder removed, this removed, that removed, you know, this problem, that problem. Now she's not suffering. She's entered into her reward, you know. She's back with her husband again, and her mom and dad perhaps, whatever. So it's a celebration time for her. But, you know, everybody, like I said, everybody kind of looked to her. Well, once she was gone, well, then my mom kind of, she was the oldest of her family. She kind of became that person and stepped into it. And it's a choice, right? So you can mourn the passing of that person, or you can recognize that this is how it is. This is the progression. And recognize that if that was so special to you, it was so special to you to have that matriarch or that patriarch, well, why don't you be that? Because you know how to do that now. Now it's your turn. Now the baton is passed over. People are looking at you. And you can be that one that everybody is saying nice things about, that everybody wants to come to for advice, for help, for comfort, for wisdom, for $5, whatever. Right? It's your turn now. Amen. Right? Now, I say that on purpose because every one of you, perhaps, knows somebody like that. right? You've got a loved one that's went on. You know somebody that was that kind of a linchpin, right? How did they get to be that way? Right? And if it was so special for them to be that way, somebody's got to carry it on. How about you? How about you being the one that makes the difference? Right? Instead of us all sitting around and moaning, oh, woe is me, they're gone. Well, first of all, if they're Christians, what are you crying about? They are so much better off. And they're just as far away as you put them. And they're waiting to come back here to pick up bodies. Right? And you will be reunited. Just look at it as a play. That act is over. Right? Or as I've said before, another way to look at it is your loved one moved to New Hampshire. And you don't go to New Hampshire. So you know they're still alive. But you're not spending time, right? But they exist.
Yes.
And they're real.
Amen.
And you will be reunited.
Amen.
I tell you tonight, friends, the cure is for you to be the pillar. It's for you to be that next generation. You be that one that others can lean on. And then they'll be, you know, boo-hooing at your funeral if the Lord tarries. Right? And then it'll be their turn. Right? These things are so hard to talk about because our feelings get involved, right? And all of a sudden you're impersonal or you're mean-spirited, right? Because we're not talking about feelings. And there's a time to comfort one another, but there's a time to move on. Right? There's a time for you to be... to comfort one another with these words. Not torment, but comfort. And there's a time for you to be that to the next generation. Until the Lord comes. That was free. It's not in the notes, but... I'm so thankful that, you know, my mom's gone. I'm not thankful that my mom's gone, but I'm thankful my mom's gone, my dad's gone, you know... Actually, my mom's whole family is gone. Every last one of them. My dad's family, there's two that are left. And ironically, it's the oldest. I think he's almost 90. And then one that was almost the youngest is still around. But, you know, the rest of them are all gone, right? You look at the people that you went to high school. There's a whole bunch of those folks that are gone, right? People that we knew in church, gone. Right? Time just marches on. And if the Lord... I remember Sister... actually, it was my grandmother. I'll close here in just a minute. But my mom's mom... I remember her... Before she went home, I remember her saying that she wanted to go home. You know? She wanted to cross over. And she said, you know... Everybody that I ever knew is gone. Right? If you live long enough, you'll... Brother Eli's mother is going to be 100 years old. Whew. There's somebody that obeyed their parents. She said, you know, there... And things have... Can you imagine that? Not only is everybody that you knew is gone, but the world that you grew up in was horses and carriages and, you know, no airplanes, no trains, no, you know, I mean... She would have been the same age as Brother Branham. Just, you know... The world has changed so much, you don't even recognize the world that you're living in, right? But Sister Emily, I'm trying to remember what she told us. I remember one time, yeah, so So she developed the Alzheimer's, but one of the things that's kind of unique about Alzheimer's is that you can still a lot of times remember things from way back, but you just can't remember 5 minutes ago or, you know. And for a long period of time while she was still with us, every day when she'd get up, we'd have to tell her who she is, have to tell her what her name was, who we are, whose house she's living in. It's not hers, it's ours. But she's our guest, and this is her room, and, you know. And we'd actually thought about making a videotape at one point, you know, so she could wake up to that, "Good morning, Emily," and, you know, kind of go through all that. But imagine this, she didn't grow up with a TV. So you don't grow up with that, and now you're getting Alzheimer's, and now somebody puts something like that before you. We had a Garmin navigator. I forget where we were going. We were going to over on Brother Eli's side of town for something. Do you remember where we were going? Yeah, I think we were. Isn't that strange? Yeah. It's not strange that we were going to your house, but it's strange that I'm thinking about this. and so we had this Garmin Navigator, and we put in the address, right? And Sister Emily, her relatives are from Sweden originally. And so she speaks Swedish. And so I just thought it would be kind of funny to, you can pick the language on the navigator, you know. And so I chose Swedish, you know. And Sister Emily's sitting in the front of the car, and she's like, "Where is that person? And how do they know? How does she know where we're going?" And she just couldn't grasp it, you know, because it's just a total different generation, you know. She didn't use a dishwasher, you know. And, because, you know, just different times. So anyway, make a long story short, she would, at times she would go back into the past and start telling us, you know, stories about the sawmill, the lumber yard that the parents, that was in the family, and different things that she did, and just different memories, and she'd be regaling us with these. But I remember at one point she stopped and she says, "You know, I just can't travel that far tonight." My, what a way to put that, right? Because to her, she's traveling to another era and sharing it, you know. Anyway, she's waiting for us. We're going to see her on the other side. You know, when we were at the little church on Farwell Avenue years and years ago, there was a time when I was asking people to put pictures of themselves, particularly if they were a little older, but pictures of themselves in the prime of life. You know, for me, it wasn't 18 because I still had peach fuzz, you know. I don't think I was shaving every day until I was 22 or 23 or 24. You know, I used to have a problem where I always looked younger than I was. Why was that a problem? So for me, so for my wife, it probably is about 17, 18. And for me, it's probably, you know, early 20s, whatever. But I asked, we were speaking on these things, and I asked different ones to give us a picture of what you look like so we'll recognize you, you know. I'm sure we won't have any trouble recognizing them, but you know, it's something. You're putting it before you because that is our expectation. We are going to see one another again, and we aren't going to be stoop-shouldered and have a glass eye and peg leg, or right? Not going to be able to use your joint as a weather indicator, or, you know. It's going to be the biggest youth meeting you've ever been in. It's going to be an eternal youth meeting. Amen? And it's real. So hold on. What's my message to you tonight? I've been through it. And if the Lord tarries, I'm going to go through some more. But hold on. This is just, we will be reunited. Imagine, give God thanks. Because imagine, friends, we had a, I'll stop right here with this. I should have closed already, but here we are. We had a neighbor across the street, a family that lived across the street from us. They were kind of dysfunctional, a broken home, and we just tried to, you know, tried to do what we could for them. And the oldest boy hung himself. He was, what was he, 18, something like that? Around 20, 21. His stepdad had done some horrible things to his sister, and he was afraid and never did anything about it. And, you know, that was a big factor, I'm sure. But anyway, he ended up hanging himself. And so we get his little brother comes across the street, 6 o'clock in the morning, banging on the door and wanting us to come help. My wife, she's quick. And she's was up and out there and you know, in emergency situations, you get strength that you wouldn't normally have. And he probably weighed 180, 200 pounds, and he's hanging from a tree. And she grabbed him and lifted him up herself, and then was able to try to loosen the rope so that she could bring him down on the ground, and then went to working on him. And of course, he'd been gone for a while, and her being a nurse, you know, that's what you do. And the ambulance was called, the people were called. Meanwhile, the next door neighbor comes over, and he was a veteran from Vietnam and had seen a lot of, experienced a lot of death and bad situations, and he was kind of having a flashback as my wife was working on this young man and trying to bring him back, and he was telling her, leave him, he's gone. And you know, he was actually trying to pull her back. And so it was really kind of it wasn't a good situation, right? Well, guess who preached the funeral? It was me. Now imagine if that was your loved one, right? Now I couldn't preach at the funeral and say, well, we're going to see him again. I don't know. As far as I know, he hadn't given his heart to the Lord. I know that the family wasn't serving the Lord. I know that the family wasn't professing Christianity. They knew we were Christians. Their language would clean up real quick when they got around us. And you know, we tried to be a light. But you know, what do you tell people? Right? And then there's all these worldly people that came. Well, I always take advantage of a wedding or a funeral to, you know, those are the two times in life when you've got people's attention, and they're usually kind of a time where people get shook up, right? Maybe they'll stop long enough to listen. And so you take advantage of that. You try to tell them that there's a hope. And so my message to everyone else is that, you know, if you want any chance at all of, I didn't say I don't know if he's going to be there or not. I don't know. But rather than even broach that, I said, if you want any chance at all of seeing him again, you know, you've got to make your decision. You've got to make your choice and what have you. But so imagine you're in that situation, right? That's your loved one, and your loved one went on, and as far as you know, your loved one's lost, right? Well, that's not what you're dealing with. 9 times out of 10, right? Night and day difference. World of difference, right? It's a privilege to preach a Christian's funeral. It's an honor. It's their graduation day, right? But your day is coming too. The difference for us, Brother Fernando, is nobody's going to preach our funeral. There's no pine box. Well, they probably don't make pine boxes anymore, but I don't have to decide whether I'm going in an urn or a box. If I want to be Jack in the Box or Doug in the Box. Or my wife's stepdad, they had a friend named Jack, and a bunch of the buddies got together, and they he was cremated, and they dropped him off the boat. They were all fishing buddies and boated together. They tossed him off into the water, and they said, "There goes Jack in the Box." That's not the kind of funeral that you're facing with your loved ones.
That's right.
Right? Please don't do that with me. Think of something else. This is the hope of all the ages. Right? And we are called. Now, we don't know. Some of us may still grow the way of the grave, but if you do, you'll have the shortest nap of anybody. You'll just be right up and it'll just be a few moments, right? But here's a people that are going to see, come on, right? We're going to see everybody that's went to the grave come back. The redeemed of the Lord. The family of God. And we don't need a burial plot. And nobody's going to cry over our funeral. Right? Nobody's even going to know you're gone. If they do, they're going to say, "Well, I haven't seen Doug for a while. Wonder what happened to him." Right? People, Brother Brown talked about that. He said people are missing every day. People don't know anything about it. Right? It's not going to be some big, billions of people disappearing. Right? One in a million, perhaps. What a time. Thank you for letting me talk on here for a little bit longer. Friends, what a privilege it is to live in this time and this hour, this chapter of the drama of redemption. You're living in the happy part of it, right? That if your loved one goes beyond the curtain of time, it's just a short period of time. And you will be reunited, right? Amen. Let's stand. Now, I don't know if I succeeded at all or not, but I'm trying to encourage you. Amen. That's my desire. Because it is all how we look at it. Yep. Right? Amen. I know that all of us would say that those that went on before us are better off, right? They're where we want to be. But it won't be long. And we'll be together again. What a time. What an hour. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand before you, I pray, Lord, that you take this chopped up message, Lord, and pray that people will be encouraged, to be helped, Lord, as we draw strength from your word, as we draw faith from your word, as the vision becomes clearer and clearer, and as we see ourselves walking closer and closer to the vision until we eventually become the manifestation of it. We become the very thing that's been preached about, spoken about, prophesied about. We become the written epistle that's now read of all men. What a time and what an hour, Lord. What a privilege. Lord, we certainly by no means are making light of the fact of the pain and the hurt and the tragedies and so forth and so on. They're very real. The pain is real. The ache is real. The wounds are real. But Lord, there's another side to it as well. we aren't without hope. Lord, that your word tells us that the distresses, the things that we go through, that we face in the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us in that time. We're also told that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man what the Lord has prepared for those that love him. And Lord, we can have some great imaginations. We can imagine some great things. But the wonderful thing about it is that we can be assured that the greatest thing we can imagine pales compared to the reality of what we're going to see and walk in just a short time. I pray that each one would be encouraged, Lord. I pray that each one of us would be challenged to draw the cinch up a little tighter, to keep our focus, to not look off into the darkness, and there's darkness on every side, but to not look upon those things, because surely, Lord, if that's our focus, we will be discouraged. But Lord, to look to you, to look to the light, to look to these exceeding great and precious promises that we have, that we've been given, that we are, we're not only professing them, but we're just about to walk in them. I pray that, Lord, if we don't know where we're at in you, that we find our place. Lord, if we haven't surrendered our lives to you, that we do that. Lord, if we accepted you as Savior, but we haven't committed to letting you be the Lord of all, that we would do that, Lord. Wherever we're at in our walk, may we just give you our all, Lord. And our all is good enough. Lord, you deserve our best. We don't have much, but we want to give you what we have, and we want to surrender to you. We know that you can do great things with whatever is surrendered to you. I just ask, Lord, that your blessings would be with each and every one, that each one would be encouraged, Lord, in the manner that they need to be. And may we not lose sight of this hope. And may we not lose our enthusiasm for the coming of the Lord. It's the hope of all the ages. It's a golden time. Maybe that be our focus, Lord. But not to the... we recognize that we've got to occupy until you come, so we don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We know that we have a work to do in this life. We know that we have a position. We know that we have a calling, and we want to be faithful in whatever that is. But Lord, we don't want to lose our enthusiasm for your coming. We want to remind one another and comfort one another with these words. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, we'll give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. My cares all past, I'm home at last, never to rejoice. As I journey through